So when I first started preaching here, I used to make statements like, no Jesus, no peace. You know the way we would hear? You know, no justice, no peace. And without Christ, we're going to fall into the same situation all empires do when people from different ethnic groups and belief systems get together. When the money starts to fail, and Big Daddy government can't take care of us anymore, people get tribal, and they start attacking each other. And that's the exact situation we're in today. So, in case you didn't know it, I'll say it again, the Civil War has already started. It just hasn't gone hot yet. And the media knows how to stoke the flames. So I'll get four stories in a row about what horrible injustice was, what was done to, say, black people in the community. And a lot of it is true. I mean, we had this whole thing. We had white people calling cops on black people for falling asleep in certain places or going to a pool and whatnot. Then you'll get the flip side. If you've read the paper the last couple days, everything is anti-white people. You had a guy in New York punch somebody square in the face. He said it's because they were white. You had an editor from the New York Times saying she hopes all white men die, and they hired her anyway. She's a longtime person with racist views. Then we'll get the anti-Hispanic stuff. We get the anti-Asian stuff. We know as Christians, without Christ, all people stink. All people have sin. All people are vicious. And the people that are going to act the worst towards you when you're a believer is your ethnic group. They're going to look at you like you sold out. What are you doing being a Christian? This goes for everybody. So what Christians do, we try and prevent this insanity and violence through the Word of God, through understanding. We explain to people, we've always had dumb people, we've always had racist people. It's not going to change, but the way we behave and the way we handle this must change. Now, there's a little bumper sticker that you see on all these cars, coexist, and it's in different forms, and it shows all these religions lined up next to each other. So the first one of some of these bumper stickers, I gave it to you on your outline, it's Islam, and we have paganism represented, a lot of Wiccans today. A lot of voodoo going back to the old ways, right, the ways when you killed people and ate them and committed human sacrifice. We have Hinduism represented. So what I'm going to do, this is just an introduction today, and then week by week, we're going to show the huge difference between Christianity and these other belief systems and movements. Because we really need that today. We don't know how many times to defend the faith. We don't realize how much we've been blessed with in this country. So, and I don't mind, we have the Word of God. We shouldn't be afraid to handle what people think are difficult topics, but they're really not. So, the subject is coexisting, right? Coexist. And if you look at your sermon outline, my statement is, which is what the Bible states, only when Christ is king can we really coexist. So that's the response. Only when Christ is king. Now this is just more than a cute saying. If you've been coming here for a while, you know. When you have a mature faith, a mature Christianity, you understand what is meant by this. Making Christ king is just not you feeling good about something. It's not about you reading the Bible quickly and thinking you got it all. It's understanding that the principles that we were given as Christians through Christ gives us a foundation for society itself, for the way we live. What made this nation great, what makes any nation great, what made Ethiopia great, that they were never colonized, that they had their own identity, is even before Europe, they accepted Christianity. So it's not your skin color, it's you accepting Christ. It gives you unity. It gives you organization. Look at Ethiopia now that has been infiltrated by communists and Muslims for the past 100 years. And speaking against Islam is not racist because people of all colors get trapped in Islam. Muhammad himself was white. This has nothing to do with racial identity. Another thing the newspapers like to stoke up. Oh, there's a Muslim ban. That's racist. That's a belief system and a religion. How can it be racist? But we don't think. We just go with the slogans. And one thing none of your children are learning today in the schools is critical thinking. Because you know what critical thinking does? Especially when it's based on the Bible. It brings freedom. We're not puppets for anyone anymore. You understand? So even today, the current situation, I gotta laugh. I remember, we have all this President Trump hysteria, right? And if you know I gave a sermon and I told you I wouldn't vote for Hillary and I wouldn't vote for Richie Rich. So please, do not think that I'm on the Trump bandwagon. I am not a Republican. I didn't care about Bush, Baby Bush, Daddy Bush. They're all New World Order globalist people. But this is the contradiction in the media. Do you know Donald Trump was given an NAACP award multiple times? He was given an award by Jesse Jackson himself because when Donald Trump would build golf courses, he was the only one that would build a new golf course and would allow Jews and blacks and minorities in that golf course or country club that he was building. Did you know that? Of course you won't, because it's not in the media. So I have a question. If he was a Nazi and a racist now, why were you licking his boots and saying how great he was back then? I'm confused. Which guy is it? Just like he's the reincarnation of Hitler, he's the only president that has recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. How is this guy Hitler? So we have to think critically. Even when we disagree with something, just like with Obama, when President Obama was president. I wasn't an Obama fan either, but I was a critical thinker. Oh, look at Obama. He's starting all these wars. What are you talking about? He's continuing Bush's wars. Oh, look at what he did to the economy. Baby Bush did that after 9/11. He called it compassionate conservatism, which meant we'll cut taxes and we'll still give all these benefits. If you're not taking in money, how are you going to give things out? So we fall for this all the time. All the time. But now it's over. It's over. We're going to tell the truth. We got the internet. We have our mouths. We're going to speak about the truth. Coexist. What does that mean? It's a good notion to coexist. It's actually a Christian principle. We want to coexist. The problem is, with today's idea of coexisting and tolerance, everything is made equal. We're all supposed to live equally, but you can't do that. And I'll prove it to you with a simple illustration. There are three colors on a street light when you want to drive somewhere. Anybody know what some of those colors are? What are the three colors on a street light?
Red, green,
yellow. Right. We all come towards the street light. You want to go on green. I have my own beliefs. I want to go on red. Somebody else wants to hit 80 and go through that light on yellow. What's going to happen when we all get to the intersection? They call the ambulance. We have to agree on principles. So if we can't make everything equal, even with a street light, I shouldn't do that with people and cultures and traditions. Now, as Christians, we are the most tolerant group on the planet. That's why all of our countries are exploited. Because we give people a fair shake. We don't act like the Middle East. Okay? We don't act like secular humanist countries. But I want to ask you something. This just happened recently. I want your opinion. We're all supposed to coexist, right? Okay, here is a news article, BBC News. This was only from, I believe this 2007, I got this was the date. I'm going to read you something, okay? All religions should coexist. We should all do what we want in a country, right? That's what Christianity teaches, does it? Let me read you this article. India wife dies on husband's pyre. Police in India say a woman has burned to death on her husband's funeral pyre, committing the outlawed Hindu practice of sati. The incident took place on Monday in Tuzlapar village in the central state of Madhya Pradesh. Sati, or the practice of a widow immolating herself on her husband's funeral pyre, is believed to have originated 700 years ago. The rare practice mostly happens in parts of northern and central India. Senior Madhya Pradesh police official Shahid Absar told the BBC that the woman, Janakrani, burnt to death on the funeral pyre of her husband, Prem Narayan, in Sagar district. One report said she was in her 40s. Mr. Absar said Janakrani had jumped into the fire when her husband's body was being cremated, according to Hindu rites. The police said early investigations had revealed Janakrani had not been forced or prompted by anybody to commit the act. Villagers say Prem Narayan died on Monday morning. His body was set alight by his family and villagers, after which people left for home. They say Janakrani left the house after returning from the cremation, telling people she had to attend some work. When villagers went looking for her, they found her dead on the pyre, they said. Cases of sati are very rare in India. No, they're not. The media is just saying that. The last incident involving a 65-year-old woman took place in Madhya Pradesh in 2002. The most high-profile sati incident was in Rajasthan in 1987 when 18-year-old Roop Kanwar was burned to death. The case sparked national and international outrage. Police charged Roop Kanwar's father-in-law and brother-in-law with forcing her to sit on the pyre with the husband's body, but the two men were acquitted by an Indian court in October 1996. Sati is believed to have originated some 700 years ago among the ruling class or Rajputs in India. The Rajput women burnt themselves after the men were defeated in battles to avoid being taken by the victors. But it came to be seen as a measure of wifely devotion in later years. The custom was outlawed by India's British rulers in 1829, following demands by Indian reformers. A pyre is a funeral pyre. They burn that fire nice and high to burn up the body, whatever superstitious things they bury with the person. You would take the wife to show dedication to her husband and throw her on top of that fire to die with her husband. Should we bring that practice, ladies, to America? You're racist. You're biased. You're bigoted. Why shouldn't we bring it here? You see how coexisting is not that easy? You need a set of rules. And I told you that famous story about the British general when they went to India. They were complaining, stop keeping our women from jumping on the fire or us throwing them on the fire. That is our religion. We should have religious freedom. And he said, yes, you can have religious freedom. You have the freedom to try and throw your wives on the pyre. And then I have my religious freedom as a Christian to hang you for murdering the woman. Somebody's law has to rule. Now, we as Christians are very tolerant. We don't want forced conversions. People can believe what they want, practice what they want in the privacy of their own home. That's a Christian thing. But we can't all simply coexist. It's not that easy. Now, where do we find the justification of this in the Bible? How can you make a claim, don't burn your wife? What about the new one we have, female circumcision? Why aren't the feminists speaking out about that? We have almost 250,000 American girls going under female circumcision, which is a really nice practice, where they take the most sensitive part, possibly, on a woman's anatomy and cut it out. You just had two doctors arrested in Minnesota for doing that. These are pagan practices. Now, does it have to do with color? Are we that ignorant enough that we think it has to do with color? India burns people. Those stupid Indians. They're dark. That's why they do that. You ever watch a movie about Vikings? You ever watch a documentary? Did you see the way they built funeral pyres and burned their men? and they're dead? You ever wonder why when they dig up a Viking grave, a lot of times there's a dead young child in there? Because you sacrificed the child to honor the gods, and he went in there with the swords and the shields to protect the riches that were buried. So is it skin color? Have you seen black Vikings except in Hollywood? Right? It's not skin color. It's called Satanism. And after the fall, it infiltrated everything. All these practices always go back to the same source. I'm not a racist. I'm a Christian that knows my Bible. And I give it to everybody that's evil. What authority do we stand on? How can we say that Christ is King? You are so narrow-minded to say one way is the best. I bet you the wives in India welcome Christianity when it came. I bet you the girls in Somalia, once they get their freedom, don't want to be circumcised like that anymore. Don't want to be one of three wives. I bet you they'll celebrate Christianity. You know who doesn't celebrate it? Western women of all colors that are spoiled, that aren't treated like that anymore. Not because the men are so great. We know we have our problems because Christ and His principles. You don't mutilate girls. You don't take three wives. You take one and you deal with it. These are Christian principles. We take this for granted. Genesis chapter 1, 1. You got to turn to it? You can turn to it. Genesis chapter 1, 1. Where do we get authority from? How does Scripture start? What does God say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form. And God said, let there be light. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God of Christianity, who is not trapped in His creation, we don't believe like the Greeks did, we don't believe like the Romans did, where God is trapped in this world. It's not Star Wars. God is in the wall. God's in here. You know the old expression, knock on wood? Came from white people. They were druids. They worshipped the trees. There was a spirit in the tree. So if you want to be on good terms, you better knock on some wood. All this garbage, all this mysticism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's His creation, not yours. So live with it. He created it. This is called pantheism. When you have the world, and God is an energy trapped in the world. This is what they teach in Star Wars. Use the Force, Luke. This neutral energy that's in all things and we can command, right? This is what Wiccans worship. This is what Santeria worships, right?
Name it and claim it.
Right. Name it and claim it. Your prayer creates reality. God is not the sovereign God. He's an energy. You want the Cadillac? Have faith. Put it out there into the universe. Put it out there in faith and it'll come back to you. This is paganism. This is not Christianity. God is not trapped in here. Our God, now this is a big difference. I want you to see this. God is not trapped in the world like He's part of the world. Our God is outside the world. God is out here. God created space and time. I know when I was born. I have a certain age, right? I know I'm 22 years old, right? You call me a liar? Everybody has a birthday, right? This blessed child has a birthday now, right? Does God have a birthday? Does anybody know how old God is? Oh, watch yourself. You know the scriptures, you might get thrown out of here. Right. He's eternal. These are the things we used to discuss in the church and we could explain to people. God created time and space for us in His creation. He's outside. This is the difference between us and Buddhists. They don't even believe in an eternal being. So when you hear all that trash, well, Jesus and Buddha were so much like. Jesus glorified his father and taught that there was a God and an eternal punishment. Buddha taught that this God essence, whatever you think it is trapped in creation, that there is no God. There is no heaven and hell. You just want to escape the cycle of reincarnation. How is that the same? We cry when someone dies. The Buddhists have a party. They celebrate. They cry when someone's born because they're coming into the cycle of rebirth. So how are they the same? Channel 13 might say it's the same. You know, some of your yuppies around here might, you know, they're into Eastern mysticism and play their games. It's not the same. So we read Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Gospel of John, speaking about Jesus. What are we told in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Big difference. So we have authority in the Old Testament of who God is and why He makes the rules, and we have authority in the New Testament. The Bible doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we're told in Scripture. So the God of the Bible makes exclusive claims in His Word. Our God is the sole source of reality, truth, ethics, aesthetics, and salvation. He is the sovereign King of the universe, which He created. There is no other God or demon that is equal to Him. Our God exists outside of this creation, space, and time. So you have this in your outline. I want you to understand this. I don't care if it's voodoo, vodun on the islands, if it's Macumba in South America, if it's Santeria in my homeland, Puerto Rico, right? If it's in Italy, they throw the Moloiki at you. It's all witchcraft. They're all trying to access an energy of a river or a tree or nature. This is what the Wiccans do. But we know if they have any power at all, it's from demons. It's not from the energy in the tree or in the river. People channel demons. And if you want to go to someone who practices voodoo, what's the first thing you all got to do when you're doing your voodoo? You got to get lit up. You got to get drunk. You got to bring your resistance down. You got to pass the rum around. Right? And what do? Who knows what's in that thing they're smoking? Right? Some people are sheltered. You've never seen this. That's fine. But the point is, in all these rituals, there's alcohol, there's drugs. They've always had it. In all cultures. And you access demons. Do you want to make that the normal practice in schools today? It's already there. They're already legalizing Satanism. So how can you coexist with that? So God's in control. The living God reigns over all men and nations. Turn to Romans chapter 2. I'm telling you, even people that practice witchcraft, they know they're wrong. We cannot coexist with other religions. This was founded as a Christian nation. We've always had wicked leadership, but the people themselves were Christian. What made us strong was the Christian faith. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do only Christians know the law? Let's see what Paul says. Did you have to be a Jew in the Old Testament to know right and wrong? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So I ask you, does God send innocent people to hell? You ever hear these crazy stories? These crazy questions people ask? What about people in wherever? What about people in Antarctica? Never heard of God. And God sends him that. Isn't that unfair? No! Everybody knows his law. Everybody knows his word. Nobody has to tell me I shouldn't be with a different woman every week. My heart knows it. Otherwise, it wouldn't hide it, right? Nobody has to tell you you shouldn't be murdering someone. Or you shouldn't be beating your wife or beating your children. Or nowadays, the ladies beating your man, right? Things have changed. You know that. You know what's right and wrong. God put it in your heart. That's true Reformed teaching. God doesn't send people that are innocent to hell. Every culture without the gospel acts like savages. Regardless of the shade of your skin or what geography you come from, we all do it. We all have slavery. We all had sacrifice. It doesn't change. So Paul's telling us to coexist. You have to show people what God requires in the Bible. Even if they're not born again believers, they are still expected to behave a certain way in the public square. There's things we don't accept. Why are we having a civil war? Why is the country changing? Because we don't do that anymore. We don't press the kingdom rights of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just back down and have Jesus in our heart, and we offer him to no one. God calls men to accept the gospel message and to be saved. Go back to 1 John. Everyone is responsible, every person, to respond to the gospel. So you already knew verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Remember, the Bible's covenantal. This is your king. This is who's in charge. And it tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We should know who that is. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He wasn't the Messiah. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. No shock there. We're all wicked. We're all rebellious. He came unto his own, my people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. What am I going to do as a born-again believer if you transported me back to Rome in Italy or Naples in southern Italy and stuck me into the middle of a very heavily Catholic neighborhood? How am I going to be treated there? Wait a minute, I have an Italian last name. I'm of Italian descent. How do you think I'll be treated? What if I started preaching on the street? You know these indulgences? You know the Pope? The Pope is the Antichrist. Jacuzzi says either. You know what they're going to do to me? They're going to beat me with a baseball bat. I'm going to wind up in the police. But they're my people. And they're my people. So what? You have different beliefs. Now, does that mean I would have loved to see that region become Christian? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be amongst your ethnic group if they're Christian. That's the catch. There is no coexisting, even if you're all from the same mama and same papa. There's fighting between siblings when one becomes a Christian. But everyone is responsible. You call on his name, you bow to the king. We haven't had a king in so long, we have no concept of that anymore.
You bow to the King. He's all powerful. He has the power of life and death over you. You don't insult the King. We obey His laws. People from different backgrounds can coexist in peace when united in the kingdom of God. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And we'll see where missions has gone wrong and mistakes that we've made in the church. This is verses 22 through 26. I'm sorry, Acts 17, 22 through 26. That's what happens when you're trying to talk and think and you're all excited to make your next point all at once. Now this is Paul. Paul knew about Greek culture. Paul was around other people that pretty much looked like him. There were a lot of Jews that were steeped in Greek culture. He knew how to talk to these people. Paul was brave. He wasn't like Christians today. Let's look at what he said. What he explained to these men. Completely abused verse today. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein." See how scripture doesn't contradict itself? We've read this in Genesis, we read this in John. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood," yes, that's where the reggae song came from, "one blood, one blood, one blood," that's it, "all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So Paul is walking up to these Greeks. Athens was like New York. If you wanted to talk about different religions and cultures, that's where you went to debate. Everybody was there. Everyone had an opinion. They were so superstitious that they had statues of all these gods, and in case they missed one, they had a statue to the unknown God that we don't know yet. So they were very religious. They just had no knowledge. So Paul is confronting them and saying, "You know that statue to the unknown God? I know who he is. I'm going to tell you who he is." And he gave witness. And he was explaining to them, yes, certain people were given certain regions to live, and that's fine, but we're all responsible to accept Jesus Christ. It didn't mean one region oppressed or took over another. That's not what it means. You don't mix people who don't have a common belief system. This is, the church has completely dropped the ball. Completely dropped the ball. I'm going to ask you a trick question. If you got on a plane trip right now and traveled to China, who would you expect to see when you got off the plane? Jamaicans? Possibly Chinese people, right? Are they racist? That's where they're from. They live together. Are they racist for that? Huh? If I get a plane ticket and I go to Haiti, should I see a whole bunch of Dutch people there? Why? Are the Haitians racist? No, they formed their own nation a long time ago. They formed their independence before America, I believe, right? Am I correct in that? See? Even amongst peoples that might have some similarities is a big difference. Stop calling Haitians Jamaican. See what happens to you. Stop calling Jamaicans Haitian. You giggle. Listen, people do it all the time. Anybody from the islands, right away they're Jamaican, because people travel there. There's Haiti, there's St. Lucia, right? There's a lot of these little islands. Virgin Islands, right? St. Kitts, Trinidad, Tobago. How do I know this? They're my people. There's Christians there. I study the world, because Christians are all over the world. When I talk to my brothers and sisters, I don't want to insult somebody. I really love them. I want to know their culture, know their background. But first, you're a Christian. I am not an Italian-American. I am American. I would not be welcome in Italy anymore. That's why I don't call people African-Americans. They're not African. They are Americans. Many of them here longer than many of the European people that are here now. You are not welcome back in Africa. So stop with the African-American, Italian-American, Irish-American. We are Americans, and we are Christians first. So in this country, we need Christianity to get along. Because we are not, as they call, homogeneous, where we're all one people, one ethnic group. We're mixed. We're only going to unite in Christ. That's it. God gave people their own region, but he wanted Christianity to go in there so they have their most productive, abundant life spiritually first. And the Bible also brings peace, the Christian gospel. But it wasn't just to grab people and mix them. This is how Rome screwed up. This is why Rome fell apart. They conquered areas and they put groups here and groups there. You can't do that. So that's why only the gospel is going to bring peace. Christian nations and communities can prevent evil by enforcing God's moral law in the public square. The United States of America saw the problem of a state-sanctioned church, but supported the use of Christian morality. We don't want a paid church. We don't want to be like England and say, okay, we have the Anglican church for the Anglican people. We're going to tax you to pay for this church. Because once you make the church rich, it becomes corrupt. This is the problem with the Catholic Church. We have that now here. Why are so many Baptists in leadership of these big denominations? And I don't want to name anybody because I'm not one to try and start trouble. But American Baptist Church, Conservative Baptist Church of America, where we came from. Why are they all starting to fall away? Why? Doesn't matter. It could be a majority black church, majority white church, doesn't matter. They're all selling out. Why? Because the money's there. Regardless of what they teach, their house is paid for, their health benefits are covered, they're not going to take a risk. That's why we don't like big denominations. We don't like that. We like independent, mature churches that come together in Christian love. We don't need this super church. So the founding fathers knew that. But that doesn't mean they didn't support Christian morality. How are you going to bring people together? We form a 51st state. We get a new piece of land. The 51st state. What laws of the land should we push as we start? Should we push Muslim law? Should you be thrown in jail for serving someone bacon or a pork chop? Should we push Hindu law? Should we fine you and put you in jail if you kill a rat because it might be a god and you don't want to eat cows? Should we push Jewish rabbinical law where the Orthodox, the rabbi, has so much control he even gives the children their names? Should we push circumcision that it's mandatory under Jewish rights? Are we biased if we push Christian law? The church is falling asleep. People look like, you know, deer in headlights. Oh, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You're supposed to push Christian law and morals. It's amazing. We had a civil war in this country because we were tired of the chattel slavery, meaning somebody owned. We were tired of it. Christians were tired of it. You find an atheist who picked up a gun to free people, you're not going to find it. It was Christians. Even in the Revolutionary War, guys like me had the uniform underneath with the gun and the gunpowder in the pulpit. We fight unrighteous. We're not going to let you do this anymore. It's against the word. We're going to recreate our laws in this nation. We will not have slaves anymore. Were the Christians wrong? The way the church teaches today, they are. We should still have slavery. Now let's listen to our founding fathers. They were so secular. John Adams. This is from warbuilders.com. Pretty good site. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, judge, diplomat, one of two signers of the Bill of Rights, second president of the United States. This is how presidents used to talk. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He'd be removed from office today. I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. What happened to that? I got to listen to an idiot bishop in Italy say for the migrants, if he could, he'd turn all the churches into mosques. Throw out all the Christians and bring in all the Muslim migrants, because that's what Jesus would do. Idiot. John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States, diplomat, secretary of state, all this stuff they don't teach your kids in school. U.S. Senator, U.S. Representative, known as Old Man Eloquent, and a hellhound of abolition. You know what hellhound of abolition is? Fighting to end slavery. It's a scourge on our people. We cannot call ourselves Christians as a nation and have slaves. My hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ. In today's America, you might not be able to adopt children. You couldn't be a lawyer in certain organizations. And I cannot cavil or quibble away, evade or object to the whole tenor of his conduct, by which he sometimes positively asserted and at other countenances or permits his disciples in asserting that he was God. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time, and may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made, quote, bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's a president knowing Scripture, fighting the evils in the land. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Where is this leadership today? Why do I have to shut up in a church? Why have I preached in so many churches and never been invited back for preaching the truth? You can't speak on abortion. You can't speak and stand up for traditional marriage. You won't be able to speak against pedophilia soon. You can't speak against Islam. You can't speak against rabbinical Judaism. What can you speak against? I thought we had the truth. Now, one of the founding fathers warned us in 1751, before the nation was ever created, he warned this country about following Europe and following the Middle East and following Africa with holding slaves. He gave a warning. The introduction of slaves, he talks about the Negroes brought into the English Sugar Islands have greatly diminished the whites there. The poor are by this means deprived of employment, while a few families acquire vast estates, which they spend on foreign luxuries, and educating their children in the habit of those luxuries. The same income is needed for the support of one that might have maintained 100. The white swept slaves, not laboring, are enfeebled, and therefore not so generally prolific. The slaves being worked too hard and ill-fed, their constitutions are broken, and the deaths among them are more than the births, so that a continuous supply is needed from Africa. The northern colonies, having few slaves, increase in whites. Slaves also perpetuate the families that use them. The white children become proud, disgusted with labor, and being educated in idleness, are rendered unfit to get a living by industry. Benjamin Franklin, I thought all the founding fathers were racist. Benjamin Franklin saw what was going on in South America and in the Caribbean and said, do not bring slavery here. Do not do it. When you participate in the evil of slavery, you're destroying yourself. And we have that now in many ways. We bring in immigration from any country. We don't let them become citizens. We don't let them vote, but they work for slave wages. We do it in China. Okay? Colonizing China. They make Apple phones, have these big factories, suicide nets on the side of the building, drugging them out. They work 30 days and get off one day of the month. Don't participate in it. How can we coexist with that? Try and make any group a slave again in this nation, and I will fight. In good conscience. And my sons will fight. In good conscience. God's law. You have this. We gave it to you. You have it in your catechism. This is why we use the 68 Baptist catechism. I made a copy. Did I drop it? Oh, there it is. This is what happens when you get fired up and you're throwing stuff. This is the last part of my notes. Chapter 19 in the Baptist Catechism. Why did we go through this? 1689. I'm sorry, Baptist Confession of Faith. Talks about the law of God. God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience written in his heart, and a particular precept of not eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. So our first parents were given a law. They broke it. God's serious about his law. So now the sentence was death. We have the Old Testament. The same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall, and was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables. The 4 first containing our duty towards God, the other 6 our duty to man. Besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth diverse instructions of moral duties, all with ceremonial laws being appointed only to the time of Reformation, are by Jesus Christ, the true Messiah and only lawgiver, who was furnished with power from the Father for that end, abrogated and taken away. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. These are ceremonial laws. So I'm not going to bring a sheep in here and kill it to atone for our sins. Those were done away with. But what about the moral law? What about not stealing? What about not stealing people? What about not murdering? What about adultery? Did they go away because we're under grace? There's no more law. The moral law doth forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect to the authority of God the Creator, who gave it, neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. So this is our argument. One law for Christians, one law for non-Christians. We don't convert by the sword. We don't want forced conversions. But while you live around us, you cannot burn your women. You can't have free wives. Can't have sex with animals, sex with children. This will not be public law. This is a Christian nation. So to coexist, you have to follow the morals of Christianity. Now, as we get away from that, you have the mess you have now. Try and treat someone in the emergency room who's really a man but came in line saying they're a woman. And you can't call them a man because you'll get sued. And then when you go to administer a shot that would only work on a woman but would kill a man, try and figure that out. We're going towards insanity. We who are called insane will be the only sane ones soon. Coexist, no problem, as long as you stand on Christian principles. And the last point, the age of limited coexistence will end at the final judgment. Read Revelation chapter 21. Just for now, there is tolerance of sinners. You can't kill all the sinners. How are they going to repent to come to Christ? We're not talking about capital punishment. But you can deter them and fine them. Somebody's got to get pushed in the closet. Christians are in the closet now. The freaks are out. It used to be the other way around. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, when you see but in the Word of God, you pay attention. But, the fearful, they don't want to preach what's true. They don't want to give, they're afraid. They're afraid of Satan. They're afraid, but the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's why we as Christians give witness. We're all going to die. The ratio is 1 to 1. But we all will not die the second death. Some of us will be transfigured. Okay, you want to use scientific terms, turned into a different energy, go into a different dimension, whatever you want to say. But we know who that is. That's our spirit going back to God. We don't die. That's the whole secret. That's what Jesus told the Jews. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would the Jews say that? Because they're all still alive. They're all waiting for this thing to be recreated. So can we coexist? Yes, under Christian principles. When Muslims come here, they can worship, they can have a Quran, they can speak to their community, no problem. We are still going to have bacon and pancakes in the morning. This is a Christian nation. We are still going to read our Bible. Without violence, we are still going to give witness to you and your 3 wives and 14 girlfriends. We're still going to do it. We giggle. Take a look. We are going to stand up to you when you want to marry 10-year-olds. They just allowed them to do it in Sweden. A Christian is going to stand up and say it's not coming here? Do you want to walk with your daughter at 10 years old in the mall and a 40-year-old man is asking her out? It's serious. You want to coexist? No problem. This is a Christian nation. All of us, whatever color, ethnic background we are, we accept Christ here. We want Christ to reign. You are not going to set up doctor's visits to circumcise our young girls. You're not going to do it. They just busted two doctors in Minnesota. The Somali community are doing the female circumcision. The girls are devastated. So we can do that as Christians. I cannot make you a Christian. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But you will live by righteous principles. Somebody's going to be God. Right now the government's God. They got cameras everywhere. Every email is tracked. Every easy pass transaction is tracked. Who you are online, who you are offline, your social security number. They know more about you than your children do or your spouse does. Is that okay? Our God gives us freedom. He doesn't ask what somebody does in their bedroom when they shut that door. But as a Christian community, you don't teach perversion when you come out of your house. And we have a right to witness to you so that you might change. So the choice is coming. And the civil war they're trying to push is not going to happen. It's done. There's too many people who have married from different ethnic groups. There's too many Christians that are going to fight together. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. The civil war is going to be between those who love Satan and perversion and those of us who do not. That's the real civil war. It's already started. Go into your job on Monday morning in New York City and tell the transgender female, who's still a dude, you shouldn't be using the bathroom with my wife. See what happens to you. See if you still get your paycheck. Tell your coworker who's had the fifth abortion and now you see her pregnant again, you know. I know it might seem difficult. That child's going to be a blessing. Don't kill that one. See what happens to you. There is a standard wickedness. Encourage pregnant women to kill their children. You get an applause, you get a pat on the back, you might get a promotion. The war's already started. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, to bless us. We thank you that as Christians, we can stand on your word and your moral law, not to bully people or beat them up. We can coexist with them. We allow them to to live as citizens here or in any Christian community. But Lord, we know that your name must be glorified, and that also means your law in the public sphere. We do not condone conversions by the sword or forcing people into a church. But if these people want to congregate around us, Lord, they need to follow Christian principles. We reject, as a Christian people, bestiality, pedophilia, female circumcision, abortion, transgenderism, all the isms and insanity. We reject slavery. We reject human sacrifice, Lord. We reject animal sacrifice. We stand on the word. We pray, Lord, that you help us to learn what it means to really coexist as a Christian. We pray, Lord, for our people as we go out into a world that is vastly changed. But we know, Lord, there's always hope. And that when it looks bad, you start to go to work. And we know, Lord, that victory is before us. And we will have victory. And we are so thankful, Lord, for the elderly. We will preach and teach against euthanasia. We want the elderly with us for their wisdom. We will preach against abortion, Lord. We want beautiful Christian children to be born. They will have a wonderful life that's blessed by you, spiritually speaking. So there is hope and there is victory waiting for us. We thank you, Lord. Protect our little congregation until we meet as a family of God next time. And we always thank you in the name of our only King and Lawgiver, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.